on patrol once. I was walking along, and I smell a good barbecue. And I said, man, what's cooking? They said, pork. I said, that's not funny. No, no, I don't mean that. I don't mean that. And some of you will get it. You'll get it later. Some of you will get it later. All right. You'll be there tonight. You'll start laughing. All right. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I want to prepare you for tonight as much as I can. I want, because I'm trying to prepare myself for revival. And I would really encourage you to be here. Okay, I'll say it more than that. I command you by the Holy Spirit to be here tonight as we have it. And then it's such a blessed time just to come and have dinner with y'all. I love being around y'all. And we get to break bread every day at 6 o'clock, and then come on in here and hear the gospel. And I know one of my sons went and talked to his employer, and they gave him from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock every day, just so he could come to revival. Isn't that great? That's so good. But you know, he had to ask. He had to actually go down there and ask, and they gave it to him. And so I encourage you to take the time away to seek the Lord. Which is the first word of this scripture? Would you stand with me? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. A very great nugget in the midst of the Old Testament on how to get saved. And we have to get saved, or we shall perish, all of us. And so we get this little nugget in here, and it has blessed me this week so very much. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will have compassion on him and to our God. And he will abundantly pardon. Lord, I read that like almost it's a fairy tale. We need your forgiveness so much. And Lord, it's not a fairy tale. It's real. Oh God, would you help us to believe it today? We are fearful in front of you. We're in a situation, Lord, where we're not sure. We have sinned against you so greatly that why you would even put up with us. And yet you say you'll have compassion and pardon on us. Oh God, help us to believe that and trust it and fall on you and flee to you. Lord, would we do that with our hearts and our minds tonight? Would you bless the speaker as he comes tonight? Would you bless this sermon? Would you bless me as a pastor of this church? Oh God, how much we need you every moment. And Lord, just go before us now as we open your word. Open our hearts and our lives. And though it might be difficult, and though we will have to confess some things, we will find healing with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. It said, seek the Lord while he may be found. We are all seeking things. Just because you might not be seeking the Lord does not mean you're not on the big hunt. You're not pursuing something. We are always pursuing something. We were born with a hungry soul. And we're continually hungering after things, seeking them. And I think some of the basic needs we need to cover first on the big pursuit of life, we seem to always want to fill that emptiness in our belly. We need to be fed. And if you ever get to a place where you go, hey, I got to go scrounge around and get something to eat. Those kind of were the old days. Now we go to the refrigerator, open it up and say, oh, what we got here? I'm starving, supposedly starving. I remember I was on a mountain on Lime Ridge. I've taken Wes Fletcher there. It's a big old mountain. I went up there in the middle of the winter, well, Montana winter, during hunting season with a friend of mine from Sacramento, California, Brett. Me and Brett went up there at 10 below zero. To go hunting deer and elk. And we said, just drop us off, come back in 3 days. And what I didn't realize is how much food you have to eat to stay warm at 10 below zero. And we ran out of food a day and a half in. And And I was getting hungry, and it was way up on a mountain, and I started going, I got to have some protein. And he says, where are you going to find some? It's about dark. I said, well, we're going to eat. Give me that little 22 pistol you got there. So I got there. I was about 20 years old, and I'm walking through the forest, and there's these little pine squirrels, red. I mean, dark, like red pine squirrels. And I come back there, and they would chirp on one side, and I shot three of them. And I was scrounging. I was seeking something to eat to fill my belly. And I bring these what look like rats into camp. And Brett's like, I ain't eating them. I don't eat rat. I said, these are tree squirrels, man. This is not a gopher. This is a tree squirrel. And I've never eaten them, but I've heard good things. And so I clean them up. And I skin them. And I get them all ready. And I get the fire going. I put them on a stick. And I put that squirrel over that fire, and I roll him around like a hot dog, you know. And I cook him pretty good, and I take a little bit. He says, I ain't eating that. Let me tell you something. That was the best meal I had in a long time. I think appetite has something to do with it, you know. And I ate that squirrel, and I went, I haven't put salt, I haven't put pepper on. That's the best little critter I ever in my life. And he goes, well, maybe I'll try one. So I roast another one, and he ate that, and we fought over the third one. And, you know, I was seeking something for my belly. Now, when we do that, when our culture and our country finally filled their bellies coming out of the Depression, we began to say, let's fill our minds. And boy, do we fill our minds with all sorts of things. We're on the big hunt now. We're filling our minds and our hearts with things now that are taking us away from the one thing we've yet to fill is our soul. And we seek, and we seek, and we get unsatisfied, and we find, and we use it, and it leaves us empty. Because until we fill our souls with the Holy Spirit and with what God wants for us, we're always going to be empty. We're going to have to eat again. Remember what Jesus said to that lady at the woman at the well? You drink from this, you'll never thirst again. You need to have your soul filled. And so we are seeking and we're hunting for, and in this case, the Bible says we ought to seek here in the Hebrew like a great treasure, like something valuable. Some of you are rock hounds, big ones. Ed Fierro might know the name of Rob Cutshaw, North Carolina, 25 years ago. A rock hound digging in North Carolina. Found a rock he thought was Purdy. He called it Purdy with a P-U-R-D-U-I. He was Purdy. It was Purdy and big. It was about that big. It weighed about a pound. It was blue. And he thought, that is pretty cool. In fact, he hid it under his bed or put it in his closet just in case. He thought it would be at least $500 for this Purdy rock. And he kept it under his bed. He kept it in the closet. He says, there's a couple times I almost sold it for a power bill. But he says, I'd have given less for it if the time would have came. But he finally, 20 years later, pulls it out of his closet and takes it down to a jeweler and says, let's find out what this is. It's what we call now the Star of David. It was the largest sapphire ever found in the United States or any place in the world. The sapphire is this big. And he sold it for $2.75 million. Just the rock. We find a great treasure. We see sought for it. We ought to seek that. What the world would call common, heaven calls the cornerstone. You found it. And so we see that. I really enjoy. I think everybody should have some kind of treasure to seek. I have a treasure in my life. I bring them home, put them on top of my cabinet. My wife goes, wow, that's wonderful. They're called antlers, deer antler sheds. They fall off. And I was so excited this week when last year I found this big three-point. I looked everywhere for the other side. And Friday, I found it. I found it. Went around the other side of this bush, and the dumb deer had put it in the tree. He must have lost it, and it was off the ground. And it turned a little white, so I could see it. And I picked it up and I brought home, oh, look, honey, a treasure. She's like, great, wonderful. It's something to go out like this great Easter egg hunt for me. It spurs me on to hike and to be out in God's wilderness. And sometimes I find some, most of the time. Sometimes I don't. But we do this in our life. We have treasures. Hey, when you woke up this morning, your treasure was on your heart. And when you went to bed last night, it was on your heart. Let me ask you something real personal. What was it? Was it wealth? Was it a concern of a child? Or have you gotten to that place where you wake up and go, Jesus, get me through the day. Thank you for this wonderful. And when you lay down, oh God, thank you for getting me through the day. Help me not to sin against you. Give me a good. Are you thinking about the Lord and the things of the Lord? Or is there another treasure you're seeking? Is it your career? Is it your future? Is it your past? Well, God here says we ought to seek him first. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And there's so many illustrations in the Bible of this pursuit that we have of the Lord. We have the farmer in the Bible. He sows and he reaps. And we find out that this pursuit of God requires patience, that we got to be patient like a farmer. We put it in the ground. And we got to wait for it to come up. Our lettuce hasn't come up yet. I noticed that. We put it in the ground. And like your life, we gotta be patient. We're gonna sow to the Lord. Galatians says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. And so we see that. We also find that this pursuit is to like to find a treasure. Like the Bible says, the man who found that great pearl, the pearl of great price, what did he do? He went and sold everything. Get that pearl. When he got it, he sold all. See, we're to sell out to God. We're to sell everything to get Christ. Christ is a great pearl. This is the pursuit. Are you ready to sell out? Because what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's a ripoff. Are you selling out on something that's not going to last for eternity? The pursuit is a good steward. We ought to be good stewards. We ought to be faithful. The master's going to come one day. Are we going to be found being diligent and serving the Lord? This is the pursuit, so let's be faithful. Or how about the foot race? Hey, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. He said, fix your eyes on this foot race we're going to have. Run with endurance. Put aside encumbrances and things that entangle you, such as sins that you prefer, and run the race set before you. Have endurance. And then lastly, a battle. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand in Christ. This pursuit, this seeking takes courage. It takes trust. And we have to have Christ on. And time would fail me to go on and on and on of how the Bible tells us to seek him. But it says to seek, and as if it's a treasure. We just can't sit at home. So you got to get up, and we got to seek. It's like the young man who says, I need a job. So he waited at home for someone to knock on the door. That's not going to happen. You got to get up. You got to go out. In my day, there was no computer. I think it was glorious. I could actually talk to the owner. Knock on his door, hey, and introduce myself and show him I'm enthusiastic, and I got most of my jobs that way. Now, you got to get up on the computer and go, but you got to do it, and you got to pursue this. And so, you will seek me and find me when you have sought with me with all your heart. It's not just a half-seeking. It's a wholehearted seeking after the Lord. What is going to get in your way of coming to revival? And it should convict your heart. What is it? Sleep? Gas money? Comfort, a little comfort. You know, you got to get everybody up. Maybe you got to get the kids up. You got to get them here. We have child care. We have everything. We have food. We're trying to make every excuse you can have to come to revival, right? What's it going to be? It upsets my schedule. Your schedule's crazy. Forget your schedule. Think about, seek the Lord with all your heart. What an opportunity set before you that this church and the leadership of this church is going to say, would you like to seek the Lord? We're going to have it really easy for you. So you come. Now, where do you go to look for the Lord? That's always amazing to me. As a pastor, it's amazing to me because God's working all the time. God's working all the time around our community. Many of you are here because God brought you here. You just walked in the back door. You just walked in the door, a stranger of this church. I did. I was seeking the Lord. I knew something was wrong with me. I'd been to church. And I used to seek the Lord. So he says, seek me. Well, what should I do? Well, it's the Holy Spirit will tell you. Go see where people are going to seek the Lord. Did you know that 90% of everybody that visits Grand Hills Baptist Church is in a crisis? In a crisis. They're having difficulty. I was. Maybe you were when you came to church the first time. But he's working on us. Another thing, remember Kalen last Sunday night? He gave his testimony. Kalen, right? What happened? He said, man, I was a mess. I didn't know. God was pushing on me. So I just went and I read the Bible from Genesis to the maps. I read the whole thing. And when I got down, I went, I am in so much trouble. And he repented and turned to Christ, baptized himself in his jacuzzi. Isn't that incredible? He got all that out of the Bible. Man, I can't get Christians to get in the hot tub. Okay? Right? And he did it all by himself. And he baptizes himself. He goes, now that's a little bit different. I know that. But that's what God told him to do. And you know what? God saved him. The water didn't save him. His faith saved him. Brothers and sisters, we ought to seek him like this. And the Holy Spirit is the power behind it all. He is calling people out. All right? And it's so fun as a pastor to see someone visit our church and then go to their home and to hear what God has been doing. Aaron Derby. I went to his house. He's a college kid. How many college kids are seeking the Lord? It's just not that common. And to have him say, oh, man, I've been under conviction. I've been all this. And you're like, wow, God is working. Loving people, young people, older people, all sorts. And God calls them to his people, calls them to his word. And so Brother Fletcher messed my papers up here a little bit. I want you to notice something about this. It's time sensitive. This scripture here is kind of like what you get in the mail. I don't know about you, but I get time sensitive mail all the time. Open this right away or you won't get your money. I open it up. It's a check for $20,000. There's little things attached to it. Like non-negotiable, it says on it. It wants me, it's time sensitive. If I don't call within the next 2 weeks, you're not going to get it, right? They're trying to get me to hurry up and take on this loan or something, right? Or, like I got this week, one from my my health care, and they do mean it. Hey, if you don't apply for this, I don't get it. I don't get this health care. I have to apply for it. I have to ask for it. And if you don't do it by July the 30th, we don't get it. See, it's time sensitive. This scripture has a word in it. While is a word of time. Okay? Seek the Lord while he may be found. What? Cry or call upon him while he is near. It's time sensitive. If you say, well, when do I need to repent? Well, Luther said, do it before you die. Well, when are you going to die? I don't know. Then you better do it today. All right? It's the first weekend of spring. You know what that means? To really the first good day, unless January. January was a great spring month. But typically, this weekend we're looking at was one of the best weekends, and our attendance kind of shows it a little bit. And I'm telling you right now, every Reno police officer, they kind of hold their breath this weekend because someone's going to die on a motorcycle. It's time sensitive. It's going to happen. Hey, we're going to die. And it says here that while he may be found and while he is near, hey, we're heading for a deadline, and there's one out there for us. And so let's listen to someone who in Proverbs, the first chapter, kind of shows us, God says, there's a time to repent. Listen to this. Turn to my reproof. When he corrects you, turn to him. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you if you do this. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all of my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. And here's the big word. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But, he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Hey, this is right out. Hey, this is a promise. The big word there for us today, complacency. You know what that is? Yeah, show me. Complacency. Yeah, that's in the Bible, but is it true? Man, how many illustrations you got to have in your own life and the lives around you? Well, it says seek. It also says call. You hear that? Call to him while he is near. We are called to seek the Lord, and when we sense that he is near, we are commanded to call. It actually means to cry. Lord, you're near. It's like someone lost in the wilderness, and he comes across a fire, and it's still warm, and they must have just been there, and you go, help, it's me. You, someone's close. They're near. When you look this up in the Hebrew, this word near really has three things to it that are very interesting. It means three different things at the same time. It means, first of all, it says call to him while he is near, as in a location, a place. You've come to a place and you go, I feel he's near. Maybe you came to church and you went, oh, I feel the Lord's near to me. Or you came to a place in your life in a closet and crying and go, I think God would hear me if I called out on him right now. I think we all have experienced that place. I can take you right now to a place over here by the airport. I can take you where I was standing when I called on his name and he touched me. I can take you to that place. So it's a location that you've come to. And for many people in the Bible, it was a temple. It was, oh man, they returned there. Jacob returned to Bethel and built an altar. You see, this was a place I saw God. And so we can feel his nearness. Another thing is means kindred or family. When I say that my wife is so near to me, she could be across the whole world and still be near to me. She's near to me. She's kindred. She's my family. Do you know you only get to pick one of your family members? Your spouse. The rest? Sorry, Joel. God picked you. I didn't pick you. That's God's business. But I believe God picked my wife too. Now, this means that, you know, some of us are children of God and we've gotten away. We've walked away from the Lord. We've stepped away. We've gotten busy with other things. We put other things in front of him. And God is saying, hey, your dad's calling you. I've been calling you. I'm near. I'm not some stranger. I've done things in your life. I've been powerful in your life. What happened? Why have you left me? Why have you done this wicked thing? Why are you thinking these things? And he's calling you home. He's calling you back. The last thing it means, not only a location, not only a kindred feeling of family, but also the nearness of time. It's a time issue, meaning he is near to you because you have come at the right time, at the right place, in the right relationship, as if crossing paths with God. You've come to the right place at the right time. How many times in your life have you said, man, if that wouldn't happen, and if that wouldn't happen, if we wouldn't have crossed paths, if Hope's mom and dad wouldn't have moved to Vegas, and Hope would have went to John's church, who's a youth director, and I was a youth director here, if I wouldn't have been serving the Lord and all that, how do you get a Texan and a Montanan to meet in Carson City? It takes some finagling, some sovereign will. It takes the Lord. And it takes two people living for the Lord, and he'll work it out. We cross time places. It's opportunity. And if you don't take them, they go by. There's three things you cannot bring back. Remember, I tell you all the time. Time. Can't get that back. Opportunity. They come, they leave. You can't get them back. And a word spoken. Can't get them back. What you said is what you said. Now, these are things to alarm us, to call unto the Lord. He says, when you feel this, call. Call on me. When you feel that nearness, don't shut your mouth. Don't get bitter. Don't say, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to get on my knees. I'm not going to be prideful. I'm going to keep my pride. No, stop. Call. Remember the lost man in the woods? I preached about this a few months ago. He's lost. He's freaking out. His son's about to go down. And he's walking down this trail, and he looks over, and there's another hunter just through the trees, and they meet. And he waves at him. And out of pride, he doesn't say, hey, hang on a minute, would you? I'm lost. I don't know how to get out of the woods. But he didn't. The other hunter waved, and he waved, and he spent 4 more days in the woods. Thinking back to that day, I had so much pride. Now he's screaming for help, and there's nobody there. Thankfully, someone found him. Church, I'm going to ask you, what's holding you back from crying out to the Lord? You know he's going to hear you. You know he's near. Maybe it's because of the next thing. We don't want to forsake something. Because to yell out to the Lord means I got to stop crying out to these things. And it says to forsake what? Your wicked way. My wicked way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. He's now showing us what the problem is. We need to call unto the Lord. Something separated us. And he says it's our wicked way. It's a mental and physical seeking that is required. And we're to forsake. We're to stop seeking. We're to throw that thing away. Give it. Walk away from it. Don't do it. When we're always seeking, but I tell you what, we got to stop seeking some things to seek the Lord. We got to forsake them. And the unrighteous are to forsake their thoughts. The wicked are wicked because of the wicked things they do, but the unrighteous are unrighteous because of what they're thinking. Their thoughts are unrighteous. And in police work, we call this conspiracy. You see, you can commit murder, but you can also conspire to commit murder. We had a lady once in Reno here, right off of Plum Lane, who wanted to kill her husband. She had a 32-year marriage, and she wanted the insurance money. And she made a little plea to somebody, and they went to the police, and so we set it up with an undercover policeman. I remember listening to that wire as she started making the deal. And we went, that's not enough. We need an exchange of money. So we met again a week later, and she brought thousands of dollars. And she gave us to an undercover officer. And when she handed over the money, he showed his badge. And all the clock cars came in. And we arrested this woman for conspiracy to commit murder. She planned it. It was in her head. I tell you what, it was pretty heartbreaking for our detectives to show that to that husband who was clueless. He could hardly believe it. He had to watch it several times to go, "You're kidding me. We have a great relationship. And you're selling out your church." What would the Lord think of all the things you thought? He can read your mind. You're conspiring. You have offended a holy God. He loves you. And we're walking away in our wickedness, and our thoughts are not on Him. And it is like this. It's the most unfaithful thing we can do with your thinking. We conspire against our God. Just like that wife. And He knows it all. Which really brings us to the next point that we can hardly get over. Knowing all the unfaithfulness that we've done, He says, "Return to me. I know how you are. I know what you've been thinking. I know what you've been doing. But return to me." Oh, man. And it says, return to the Lord, not to something else, not to something good. It's easy to turn to something good. I was coming out of the station years ago, and there's been a big scandal in our command staff. One of our command staff just got caught cheating on his wife, and he's a brother of mine in regards to being a Christian. And it was very difficult. And I never got to talk to him until one day we were walking out of the stations and all of it's kind of been done and everything's done. And I just stopped him and said, "Hey, brother, I want to ask you something. What did you learn from this? Got caught. What have you learned from the Lord on this?" You know what he told me? He said, "This is what I learned. I learned that I need to teach Sunday school at church." I said, "Really? Have you not learned that you need to apologize to your wife and repent to the Lord for what you did?" He looked at me and went, "Yeah, whatever," and walked off. Now, I think he's repented now. But you see what he did? We're commanded to go to the Lord, but he just went to a good place. See, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'll teach Sunday school and fix this." Can he fix that with Sunday school? No. I'm going to buy her a new car. She'll despise it. I'm going to do great things. I'm going to start living right. Oh, that'll never work, Christian. It'll never work, unbeliever. No. You turn to the Lord, the person of Christ, and you come to him and say, "I need you. I can't fix this." And he will touch your heart. And it says here, he will do some things to you that you'll never be the same again. He will have compassion on you. And he will pardon your sins if you'll confess it. And not try to fix it. Come to the Lord. This revival's coming. I want you to come to the Lord. I'm not asking you to teach a Sunday school lesson. I'm not asking. God will take care of all that. I'm not asking you to change anything. Just return to the Lord. And he will do this. He says he'll have compassion on you. Great compassion. And because our greatest fear of coming to God, I got to close on this. Our greatest fear is that what? The wrath of God. We know what we've done. Done wicked things. Things you've done with private. Things you've done with people in private. He knows it all. He was there. He knows your thoughts. He knows your anger, your bitterness. He knows all these things. The people you hate. He knows it all. He knows the hurt that's happened to you and how you're responding to it. He knows it all. And when we think about that, we come to God and say, "Wow, God will not put up with me. So I don't come." He says, "I'll have compassion on you." Compassion. Our greatest fear is the wrath of God. And then he not only says that, he says, "I'll have pardon." But with compassion, how many illustrations do we have to see? How about Luke 15? Remember the prodigal son? Went off, lived his righteous life, finally got broke and was feeding pigs and said, he came to his senses and says, "I'm going to return to my father. His hired help is better off than I am." And he went home. He started walking home. When when he was afar, what's it saying? Look, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the picture of compassion of a father. I read the article, actually my father-in-law showed it to me, of a family in Williams, California. This is back in the 50s. And they own an orchard there, an almond orchard, right on the tracks by I-5. And he up and left the family and left the Lord, left everything, and went and lived a riotous life down Stockton, California. And he woke up one day, a rebellious son. And he wrote his dad a letter. Dad, I'm coming on Amtrak through Williams this next week on this train on this day. And I know our property's right on the tracks and our house faces the tracks there in that big old walnut tree sitting in front. They wrote a song about this. Said, you put a ribbon around that there walnut tree if you want me to come home. If not, I get it. I know I've blown it. I'll just go on by. The article said, he started pulling up there. The train was approaching his dad's property. And a whole mile of it is orchard trees. And every tree along that track had a ribbon on it. And when he got out there, there was Mama and there was Daddy and there was his brother waving a handkerchief with a big old yellow ribbon around that what? That old tree, probably, yeah. Church, that is how much Jesus loves you. He wants you to come home. He wants you to return to him. He said not only that, he'll pardon you. I love pardons. I love the idea of a pardon. Trump just pardoned somebody just this last week. I can't even remember their name. You know what a pardon is? That means you completely get out of jail free. Not only that, you get reinstated. You can vote again. You can carry a firearm. Your next felon doesn't matter. It's wiped out. He says, I don't care. I'm not going to put you on probation or parole. You're going to be my son. I'm going to pardon you. You're going to be reinstated. No strings attached. I love you that much. You know, O. Henry was a story writer back in the 1800s, and he embezzled money out of a bank to the tune of about $800. And he went off and died. And O. Henry, later on, all his fans, because he's a writer, said, can we get something to pardon him? Well, he'd already been dead. So they petitioned the governor of I think it was Illinois, to pardon him. And the governor came back and says, we can't pardon dead people. There's no such thing. Also, in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbery of the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged and Andrew Jackson pardoned him. But Wilson wouldn't accept it. He's full of pride. He says, I'm not taking it from that president. And so they sent it off to Chief Marshall. Chief Marshall looked at it and said, well, a pardon is just a piece of paper. If you don't accept it, you can't have it. Hang them. And they hung them. They hung George Wilson for that bank robbery. And it brought back two points. You can't have a pardon. One, if you're dead. Hey, don't you die without a pardon from Christ. And when are you going to die? You don't tell me you know. Because you don't. Number two, you can't have a pardon unless you accept it. You're going to have to seek the Lord. Let me ask you, church. We're about to have an invitation. I'm going to ask our musicians to take their place. Are you seeking the Lord? Has he called you right now? Do you need to respond right now and say, oh, man, I would like to come right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to have an invitation. You can come down this aisle. I did it at 21 years old, and I accepted it, and he was compassionate to me. I had done wicked things. He gave me a full pardon, changed my life, and he offers it right here. It's right out of the Bible. You read it. I read it. It's true. It's how God feels about you and me, but you got to come to the Lord. If you're ready to come to the Lord, don't put it off. You come as the Lord leads you. You walk this aisle, I'll just pray with you. I'm gonna ask you to come to faith in Christ and confess that you're a sinner and you want Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian and you've walked away and the Father's been going, come on. You're near. I know how near you are. You come to me.